Christ is risen. When was the last time you had a particular hope in life that was just crushed? I say when because I assume it's not a question of if you've had that. Chances are it's just a matter of time if it hasn't happened already. When was the last time one of your hopes was just crushed? Might have been I thought or I hoped that this boy or girl was going to be the one, and then they dumped me. Or perhaps it was I thought that this job interview, I hoped that this job interview was going to be the one where I got that call back, but I waited and waited and waited, and the call never came. Or I hoped that the scans I had at the doctor would come back clear. I hoped, you could probably fill in the blank for your own hopes, dreams that have been dashed and crushed. Life does that to us every so often, doesn't it? It takes those hopes and dreams that we've had, and because of situations in life or things that come up, just absolutely crushes them. And when they do, there is a sense of loss, a sense of grief. Oftentimes, if the hope was one that we really held tightly onto, we might cry, commiserate in our suffering with people who have had their hopes and dreams dashed, or perhaps someone that we shared a hope with that was crushed. As you think back to those times in your life when you've had a hope that was crushed, dashed, you know then what these two men who were walking to Emmaus, what they were feeling. After all, we read that they were broken. Their hopes had been crushed. They thought that Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and the people, we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped that he was going to be the one, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior whom God had promised all the way back in the Garden of Eden to save us from our sin, to defeat the devil, to restore the kingdom of God. We thought and we hoped he was going to be the one. But then the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Those hopes were gone. Their dreams and hopes were dashed. And now, as they traveled from Jerusalem back to Emmaus after the festival of the Passover, I suppose you could say they were commiserating. They were talking with one another about everything that had happened over the past week. And certainly they were grieving with one another, not only about a friend that was lost, but all the hopes they had had about that teacher. Men that were broken and crushed. As they're walking, suddenly this mysterious stranger comes up and joins in their conversation. We're told he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. Their grief wasn't just in their heart, but was expressing itself on their face and in their actions. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days? What things? He asked. Their dreams have been crushed. And if you remember a time in your life when you've had a dream crushed, you know how hard it is just a short time after to even think about having those hopes restored. You assume that other hopes that you might have are hopes and dreams that are probably going to be dashed just like this one, so why even bother investing myself in them? And yet Jesus comes and meets with these two men as they're journeying in order to do just that, in order to restore their hope. And so we're told Jesus begins to walk and talk with these men, and he starts back with Moses and the prophets, the very beginning of the Old Testament. And as he walks and he talks with them, he begins to teach them exactly how all the prophets, what all the prophets had spoken about the Messiah, how they fit and how Jesus fit in with them. Must have been an interesting experience for those men just a few hours later after they see who Jesus is, realizing that Jesus not only was the teacher as they were walking along, but also the topic. Wasn't a short conversation. So we're told they traveled 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. Who knows when Jesus showed up, but by the time they get to Emmaus, we're told that the day was coming to an end. And the men obviously wanted this conversation to continue because they're at their destination, and they convinced Jesus to come inside and stay with them. And Jesus agrees. And as they sit down for an evening meal, Jesus gives thanks to God for the food that had been provided. And as he breaks the bread in order to begin the meal, suddenly the men's eyes are opened and they realize who has been with them for most of the day. You can imagine their joy, not only the joy of realizing and seeing someone who once they thought was dead and who was dead, now being alive, but Jesus being alive also meant that their hopes that they thought just hours earlier in the day were crushed, were restored. That Jesus was the one whom they thought he was. Jesus was that promised Messiah who had redeemed Israel, who had saved them from their sins, the one whom God had promised to send since the very beginning. And so with that joy in their hearts, and probably just as evident on their faces and in their actions, they run back to Jerusalem. I'm sure a journey that took a lot less time than the journey to Emmaus did. Only to find when they got there that the other disciples and some of the other people that were with Jesus on that Easter evening also had the same good news they had to share. He's alive. Christ is risen. Okay, good. I'm always concerned when you throw that in the middle of the sermon if people are going to respond or not. Think about some of those hopes you've had. Hopes, some of them perhaps being more important to us than others. We have them for all different aspects of our life. We have hopes and dreams that deal with those closest to us, our spouse, our children, our parents, our close friends. We have hopes that might deal with things that we would like to have happen at some point. Perhaps job opportunities, vacations that we'd like to take that would knock a few things off of our bucket list. We have hopes about retirement, hopes about school, hopes about life. But those hopes also have a very dangerous aspect to them. Because if those hopes become things that are most important to us, hopes that we hold so tightly onto that they become the only thing in life, or that number one thing in life, suddenly there's a problem. Because what happens if that hope is taken away from us? If that hope is crushed, that dream dashed? Suddenly, that means the most important thing in our life then is gone. Suddenly, it also causes us to realize that something in our life that we thought was most important shouldn't have been in that place. In fact, God, in His very first commandment, tells us what should be most important in life. He wants to be number one. And when our hopes and our dreams become so important to us, and that we cling so tightly to them, whether they be hopes and dreams about our children or our family or our life or our work, that they begin to knock Jesus, knock our Savior off of that position of being number one in our life, then those hopes and dreams become an idol. And God tells us, "You shall have no other gods but me. I want to be the most important thing in your life." You and I have been there, haven't we? With our hopes and our dreams. There have been times in our life where those hopes and dreams became so important to us that they began to nudge our faith, our Savior, out of that most important spot in our life. Or perhaps we've had that stunning realization come to us when those hopes have been crushed. When things have been taken away from us, those hopes dashed, and our faces become downcast, maybe even angry, because God has taken away something that was more important to us than Him. When God has taken away something from us that we thought we deserved, and that God doesn't have any right to take from us. Then through His Word, God comes to us when our faces should be rightly downcast because of our sin, and He walks us through His Word. Just like He did for those Emmaus disciples. We do it here as part of our worship service. Perhaps it's in Bible class or in our own personal study of God's Word each day. But God takes us to those promises of God, and He points out to us and reminds us exactly what our Savior has done for us. He points out to us how God, through Jesus, remembers our sin no more. He reminds us through the words of the psalmist how God removes our sin from us and forgets it as far as the east is from the west. How He buries our sin and our guilt in the depths of the sea of God's mercy. In other words, Jesus begins to restore our hope. He takes us back to those promises we find in the gospel, where we see that Christ is risen. And because He's risen, forgiveness is ours. Guilt, shame has been is gone and dealt with. It means eternal life is ours. It means you and I are God's children, dearly loved by our Heavenly Father. And as we see that, as we see that our Redeemer lives, our hope is restored, because it means in spite of our sin, in spite of our failures, God loves us and He forgives us. He still looks at us and calls us His dear children. That brings joy, doesn't it? It brings relief. Like those men in Emmaus, it's suddenly I see Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, it means all these other promises that He made to me are true and right. It means Jesus is the one. The one whom God promised to come and redeem me and save me from my sin. It means you and I have a glorious message. A message that restores our own hope in our own forgiveness. It's a glorious message we have to share. And just think how that begins to affect the hopes and dreams we have in life. It begins to give us a little bit of perspective about what's most important in life. It helps us put the hopes and dreams we have for our spouse, our children, our work, in the proper perspective. It helps us realize that those things that have eternal consequence are far more important than those things that have just a temporal aspect. Here today, gone tomorrow. Those two men, as they were on that journey, they meet with Jesus, and Jesus restores their hope. They're led to see that Christ is risen.
Yes.
They leave Jerusalem with downcast faces and hopes that were dashed. And they return with hope that has been restored. Our Redeemer lives to restore your hope. And that hope is restored because Christ is risen.
Amen.
Alleluia. Amen.